This is Behind the Restless Paywall. Well, hello everybody. This is Matt from Restless. This is not a normal episode. We talk so much on our episodes about our Patreon, and sometimes I think we describe it as more of a joke. But today we thought we would let you behind the paywall with two episodes from what we do back behind the Patreon. This first one I think you'll really like. It is an episode where we discuss worldview, and we have Justin Peters versus Gavin Ortlund. You'll never guess who we side with. Again, you can join the Restless Patreon for as low as $3 a month and find dozens and dozens of episodes like this back there.
All right, Pastor Michael, we are now going to do a quick Patreon based on something you sent me today that you called an astoundingly bad take.
Yes, let's do it. It is such a bad take.
So, Pastor Michael, and it is a bad take from a discernment guy.
Yeah, and a good guy. A guy that I like, by the way. I like him a lot.
Justin Peters is a good guy. But Justin Peters, this morning, or whatever day this tweet came out, he decided to dunk on an Ortlund. Now, Pastor Michael, it's fair to say you and I have dunked on an Ortlund.
Yeah, no shade. No shade for trying to dunk on an Ortlund. That's actually a really solid restless activity.
But he did pick the hardest one to dunk on. Right? One does not just walk up and dunk on one Gavin Ortlund, though.
Yeah.
I mean, the other two are maybe easier, but Gavin is most likely to respond to the video quoting Andre Fires catch you and all the Puritans.
Yeah, right.
And so let me read Gavin Ortlund's original tweet, and then I will read Justin Peters' response. We may go look at a few of the comments, because Justin Peters apparently responds to like all of his comments. Which is also
wow, he looks like he does.
And so here is the original tweet. What work of fiction changed your worldview the most? Mine is Till We Have Faces. Shame on me, I have not read it. I cannot think of redemption the same way after reading it. Two runners up would be Lord of the Rings for how it conveys glory, and the brothers Karamazov for how it poses the problem of evil. Justin Peters Min response, none. No work of fiction should ever change our worldview. As a Christian, my worldview is shaped by scripture alone.
Don't do that, Justin. You've got a good ministry. Just
you do.
Stick by the way. So I love what he does.
The commenting we're about to do has nothing to do with his ministry against false teachers, the prosperity gospel.
Yeah, fake healers, all that.
Yeah, all that stuff. Man, I can't get us both.
Now I'm off the screen.
There we go.
Yeah,
Why did you see this one and go, oh wow, this was bad?
Yeah, it's such a bad take. Number one, because of course,
I agree. We're in complete agreement.
Of course, it has to be a guy in this lane, right? Like John MacArthur cessationist lane of Christianity. The perception of these guys is you guys are no fun and you're kind of like fuddy-duddies a little bit. And it's what makes them great in certain ways.
Sure.
But it's also where it is a correct criticism. And part of that is stuff like this, right? Hey, no, the only thing that should shape somebody's worldview is the Word of God. The problem with that is that's not how God's made the world, number one. Number two, that's not even how Jesus in his ministry. Now, of course, Justin Peters would say, well, Jesus was Jesus, right? So what he said was inspired, and that's true. You are correct. It means that we can't follow Jesus in how he often spoke, for instance, in parables and in telling of stories and things like this. And it's not just Jesus, right? This is something that you find in various parts of scripture. But number Number three is I would say that when you say something like this, you miss how well works of fiction, when done well, can help you to understand divine revelation, right? Can help you to understand the Word of God in a way that you never would have without them. The idea that scripture alone, sola scriptura, means that there's nothing else and nothing should influence our thinking at all. You know, so Justin Peters goes on, by the way, and, you know, somebody says, you mean to tell me that the Chronicles of Narnia had no impact on your thinking? None whatsoever.
I know. So, Pastor Michael, you've been talking about half of what's wrong with this tweet. So you're saying, number one, the idea that fiction should not be like that, it would be wrong for fiction to influence
our worldview.
Our worldview is wrong. And I think you are completely right about that. I think you're completely right that, and we'll come back to this. The second place this tweet is wrong is he says, as a Christian, my worldview is shaped by scripture
is
alone.
Is shaped by scripture alone.
He makes a statement about his own worldview, that it is shaped by scripture alone.
And it's not true.
It's not true. And that's also it's a weird error to make as a discernment person. You even this worldview doesn't come from scripture, homie.
Yep.
It's actually like a very loaded philosophical term. And in fact, the way you're telling me to understand the world, you've turned worldview into a purely intellectual thing, right? I'll tell you this. You know, one of the biggest ways that shapes my worldview, like just how I spend my time.
Yeah.
Just what I do. What do I do every morning when I wake up right away? And I'm not even saying like, do I read scripture or not? I'm saying just the activities I do form my worldview. Being married forms my worldview.
Yeah.
Having children forms my worldview.
Being raised by the particular parents you had, having the personality that you have because of that, and everything that flows from it, right? Where you were born and raised, and what kind of community you live in now.
Right. The reason Roman Catholics are so sticky, are so stuck on the Roman Catholic Church, is not because of a Trent Horn biblical argument or whatever. It's because they sang the same songs and stood up at the same time. The habits, the liturgy, these are all formative. And they're either forming you in the right direction, which obviously the ultimate truth of that is in scripture, but not the only place, as Pastor Michael said. Right? Proverbs says, go look at take your pick, the fool, the ant, right? Like the seasons, a good woman, and learn. Right? The heavens declare the glory of God. It was a surprise when you sent this one.
And again, so often, like, you coming to the Bible, you're not coming alone, right? Like, you come with all of your presuppositions, all kinds of different categories of thought that you've been given, different philosophical underpinnings of what you believe. All of these things are just things that you have, you've been raised with, you've been given. You just have them. Okay.
Right.
And your level of intellect, your level of understanding, there's a lot of these things. And simply coming to the Bible, that's not that, like, this, what this leads to, by the way, is me and my Bible,
right,
come out with whatever is true. Well, but that's often not the case. That's often a horrible idea. Why? Because you've been shaped and influenced and are being shaped and influenced by all kinds of other things.
Right.
One of those things, by the way, one of the most powerful shapers of how you look at and understand the world and the Bible is actually the fiction that you read.
Is narrative.
It's narrative. It's the stories that you take in, whether that be in forms of movies or TV shows or books or what have you.
Right. It's fascinating. And it is fascinating that actually the thing he's trying to like rip on is narrative.
Yeah.
When so much of the Bible that actually we find, we basically ignore lots of the law, First and Second Samuel, the Kings, even the Gospels.
The Gospels. I mean,
the people are hesitant to enjoy the Gospels. Now, people like John more, because it's a lot more Jesus saying, and this is this, and do this, listen to this.
Which even misses John. Man, John is so like, the right. Narrative is everything.
But God has said, like, guess what? I'm going to tell stories. Now, obviously, I'm not saying fictional stories, but I'm going to use narrative to communicate. You need to learn narrative. You will learn and be shaped narratively, which means unless your position, and again, I know there's probably certain fundamentalist strains that, yes, the only narrative you should ever read would be the Bible and true stories about independent fundamentalist Baptists and all the times they were killed by Constantine and Ulrich Zwingli. And, you know, like, I get it that probably exists.
And those people aren't fun, by the way.
They're not fun. And they have a pretty bankrupt worldview. Their worldview sucks. Like, it is not, they don't know what to do with a phone.
Yes.
Because they're narratively bankrupt. Mm-hmm. They don't know what story they're in.
Yeah, they haven't been shaped by those stories. I just think it's such a silly take.
It's bad.
And that's not to say that where you have on the flip side, you do have guys who are like, hey, because God uses narrative and narrative is everything, then like it just means that I get to indulge in any story that I want or read anything I want or
actually,
whatever, right? Like there's weird ways to go off the rails the other direction.
No, because what actually the answer is, if we believe narrative is this powerful, that means I better, like the Puritans,
yes.
And like Augustine, I'm trying to change how I pronounce it so I pronounce it right.
Is Augustine the right way? I never remember which way is right.
Augustine is right.
I definitely use both.
I also learned probably on this podcast for years, and I still do, and this is what's ironic, right? Calvinist, Presbyterian pastor here. I have mispronounced sovereignty.
Sovereignty, yeah. You say sovereignty. Sovereignty, right?
So I literally had someone at our church, like a visitor, say, they didn't tell me, they're like, tell the pastor, like, come on, man, he's got to fix how he says that. like, dude, it's kind of his job to like talk about that.
It's so funny.
But if we believe narrative is that powerful, you actually better be dang careful which how you allow narrative to shape you. I don't even know what movies were in the Oscars this year because I'm just so out of that. But yeah, I mean, you got to be careful. Like, you don't. And again, I'm not saying like only watch Lord of the Rings on loop, right? Or read that narrative. Obviously, I do want you to experience the alternative narratives about the world carefully, discerningly.
Yep.
But it is important, and it is a it's just a really bad take.
It's a bad take. Also, Gavin's picks, by the way, great. Tilly Faces, favorite book ever, maybe the most influential book of my life.
Apparently that's got to be the book I read this year.
Yes, you really do need to read this. The Brothers K, obviously.
I've read
fantastic.
Some.
Very good. Really good. Lord of the Rings is fantastic too.
Never finished.
But I'm a huge Dostoevsky fan and definitely I just finished Notes from the Underground by Dostoevsky for the I don't know, the fifth time or something recently, and it's just too good. I keep going back to it. Yep. And these things have shaped how I understand scripture. And by the way, that part of that is like you're saying, right? Like the
call Justin author. Peters' ministry to have them write an article about you.
Yes, we gotta be careful. Just like Proverbs says, yeah, go to the ant, go and look at these things, see these things. There are people that God has given particular perception and the ability to write that perception in such a way that it communicates it much deeper than just some kind of like didactic, you know, teaching, right? That you are formed more by the stories that you know and read and have learned than you have ever been by didactic teaching. Not to say that didactic teaching isn't important. It doesn't matter. No, of course it matters. It's important. It's good. But like you're saying, even the large portion of scripture is narrative inform. Why is that? Because it right. narrative shapes us in a way that is different than pure didactic teaching. Right. And so to just write that off is to write off a huge part of how God himself communicates and how he prepares us to best understand his word.
And longest book of the Bible is a book of poetry. So apparently that is something that's supposed to shape you. I wonder why, like, again, we have to resist that there's only one Christian worldview. Two, we have to resist the idea, this like pure intellectualizing of what worldview means. It is like, and that's actually like when people hate worldview, if I use the term worldview, that's what they hate. This idea that like it's this purely intellectualized thing.
Yeah.
Even if we want a fairly limited view, worldview has to include thinking, yes, of course, beliefs, yes, feeling, like, right, how you feel, your emotions, and obviously what you do, habits, yep. right? All of these things totally. Are tied up into worldview. And
you are far more shaped by those things that you want and desire
for
your
sure.
affections than you yes. are by your intellect.
Yes. And
you're not like you are not actually a rational creature. It's not that you don't have a side of you that's rational.
That's the problem with this worldview. It thinks you're primarily a rational.
And that's creature. And this is when, you know, we've talked about cessationism and why we're cessationists and all this, but we've also talked about how we need to work on something like a kind of supernatural cessationism right. to differentiate some of these things, because the reason some of these guys are cessationists, some like for good reasons, right? Justin Peters, right? Like he he yep. has a physical ailment that obviously has never been healed, because that's not how God continues to work in the church on a normative basis or through, you know, particular healers. Or...
a glorious ministry exposing false teachers.
Yes, right. Like that has been a huge blessing to the church. God bless him for it. But that side of the cessationist world is incredibly influenced by a kind of enlightenment rationality that says man is primarily a thinking creature. And so everything comes down to just this line by line, you know, kind of didactic teaching
right.
and logical analysis of things. But nobody actually works that way.
That's right.
We don't. And even the guys that do work more that way, it's because they want to be logical. It's right. because they desire to be that kind of a person. Because we're much more influenced by our desires.
Everyone within the sound of my voice knows they sometimes do things they don't want to do.
Yeah.
That means like, or like, you know, or even better, you know, you do things that are wrong.
Yeah.
Wait, what? Right. Like that means there's a very complicated part of me, and how you shape desires is also not often through a rational argument.
It's not through a lecture. It's not. Right.
Think about your kids. Like I could lecture my kids on what they should want all day long, and guess what? Won't change their mind in a second. If I choose to make them excited, yep. if I choose to have a joyful attitude,
yeah, praise reward, them, reward them, model it for yes. them, encourage them in it.
At no point did I have to say, yes, here are the 10 reasons we do this, but they're now on board.
Yes.
So I've just changed their desires without a rational argument.
Yeah. And one of the best ways to do that, especially for kids, by the way, narrative, right? Like yep. shaping them in narrative. My kids look at the world through the lens of the stories that they know. A yes. lot of those being biblical stories, but a lot of them being other stories too.
Yeah. I had the kids one week act out like what it would have been like to be in the boat when Jesus stilled the storm. We, cause we have no, like, right. We're very limited on volunteers, and we try and keep it that way. Cause we want to be in a church plant for any mature Christian is a lot of work, right? Don't ever let anyone tell you. And so we try and like keep it as simple as we can. And obviously we try and give, right. We try and give in teaching and love and care 10x what we ask for people to help us with. So I was with the kids and I'm like, man, I got to find a way to like, I got to drag this thing out. I don't know what I'm going to do. And so I'm like, let's start acting it out. Some of you can act like the wave. Some of you can act like, you know, the disciples and whatever. And I'm like, and do you know what they all told their parents about for the rest of the week? how Jesus stilled a storm.
Yes.
And every kid left there with the verse where Jesus said to the wind and the waves, peace be still. They all memorized it. They all memorized it because they had considered that narrative, and they loved acting it out. And we did it like 20 times, right? We just kept we'd take turns. Who gets to say Jesus's words here? Yep. Right. Obviously I was not telling them you are Jesus, right? Like I wasn't, it demonstrates what you're describing. That like I do the children's catechism with them every week, and that's good. I'm very happy that they're learning those answers. But right, the only thing I've ever gotten like unanimous feedback from all the children from 10 to 2 was that.
I love it.
This second episode from Behind the Paywall is called Red Snapper Pill. It's actually a patron favorite. We hope you like it. It's something we do back behind the paywall, along with reacting to Mark Driscoll clips and other things, where we discuss conspiracy theories together. It's just a thing we are interested in, not really related to Restless, but once you get behind the paywall, anything can happen. And so we hope you have a good time with this episode as well.
So Pastor Michael, I learned about the supply chain, and I learned about a potential small conspiracy, and it also drew a question about thinking about conspiracies in general. Are you ready?
I'm ready.
So Pastor Michael, what I learned is in our supply chain, that there was a researcher, and I love people who just have these really inquisitive minds. And so they were at their grocery store, and they saw red snapper, this fish, it generally considered nice fish. And they had this kind of like, how is it possible? Because again, fish are interesting because it's one of the few living things we can't truly commoditize the way we have beef, chicken, right? Like we can't just like we've tried and maybe we have some success, but you truly can't like straight up just commoditize this, right?
The real question is, can you do that with anything? But we'll move on.
We can come back to that if that ends up. But what he asked was, so how is it possible every grocery store in America can carry red snapper all year round, especially in the time where they would not be plentifully caught? So he went and did research on like how much red snapper can be caught from South America, from Central America, right? The places where it lives. And he did the math and he said, there is no way in the low times we can be stocking every grocery store with red snapper. And so what he did was he did a test with, so he's like, he got his grad students and said, when you go home for break, buy a fillet of red snapper. I will reimburse you. We're going to run genetic tests. And he's like, we're going to figure out, one, where all this is coming from. And two, how much of it is red snapper?
Yeah. I'm so interested right now. This is like my bread and butter. I love this stuff.
I know. So he got 77 pieces of it. I'll send you a link to the podcast that talked about this as well. He got 77 pieces of it. And it was like 60% of it was not red snapper.
Yeah, of course not.
Of course not.
Yeah, what was it?
So that is one of the questions. It's actually very hard to answer because if you don't have the matching genetic set, we can't know for sure. So some of it they were able to figure it out. There are some related, like similar snapper that they caught. Some they don't know. And he said, it's also entirely possible we may have accidentally, in doing this, discovered a fish biologists haven't named in the grocery store because they couldn't find the genetic code for some of the fish, right? It's possible some just, they haven't done a genetic test right on them, but they're
possible somebody's out there eating red snapper. It's actually an undiscovered fish variety.
Yes. And so then he's like, well, I wonder how widely this is done. Whoa, Pastor Michael. Oh, it is. It is intense. So another thing that they stumbled onto is one of the most popular. Now this fish is quite plentiful. Tuna. Now especially in of course sushi, right? Now there are certain people who whenever they eat like sushi, especially tuna roll, they get really sick. And it was revealed that there is a tuna looking fish called an escalar or the walu walu. And the problem with walu walu, especially when it's uncooked, is it stores its fat as wax. Just a weird fish, right? It stores its fat as wax.
Super interesting.
And most people cannot digest wax, as you might be able to guess. And so eaten in like even fairly normal quantities of servings, right? And obviously when you eat sushi, if you really like tuna sushi, which I think is quite good tasting, or maybe I like the taste of escalar, I don't know. It makes
this is, you're eating wax candles as a kid has finally paid off.
it makes people horrendously sick. So people go, maybe I have an allergy to something in sushi. Ooh, that sushi was bad. When really, a lot of the time, it's actually probably just this
because
fish.
Of the kind of fish.
Almost no one can digest. Wow. Now, why are fish so prone to these things? Well, one, to get a piece of red snapper from South America to my grocery store, think of the amount of steps,
it's
right?
It's crazy. It's like, so crazy.
Because again, right, if you're buying a whole fish, okay, well, we have at
just
least...
Just eat perch and walleye, people. You're in Wisconsin, just...
right. But like, because the amount of like steps, again, and as I say, processing, I don't mean like what I mean when we make an Oreo that has no dairy in it somehow, right? When they make some like whatever nasty thing goes into making that. I mean, just like we have the whole fish. I sell the whole fish. I sell the bulk, right? Fillets of it. I now cut them to be individual fillets, right? Think of just the amount of steps where it's like, dang, we don't have enough of this. Let's just put in the walu walu, put in the what, put in the fish no one's ever discovered. I'm just chopping my sucker up and shipping to America. Now, so again, you probably have had a lot more different kinds of fish than you'd have. Now, one of the things that there's two questions just about the supply chain in general, but here's the other one, because everyone. When he started doing this research, is people were going, dude, who really cares? Does this really matter? Right? Does getting red snapper pilled, like what's that doing for you? And the researcher, this guy's response was that he literally told them, he's like, you're speaking like a person who's basically never tasted red snapper. Like his whole point was like, the fact that you wouldn't even care tells me you've probably never actually had the real thing. And so one of the journalists interviewing this guy said, like, so am I actually better off or worse off knowing this? Right? Because it's this, like, problem of, like...
It's literally the question of the Matrix.
Yeah, like, am I better off knowing this? Because he's like, there's obviously no real way to solve this.
Yep. Ignorance is bliss.
Right? Like, I can't come up with a way you would solve this. So, Pastor Michael, is it... You tell me, is it, what do you like? And again, you can apply this to all kind of conspiracy ideas. This is obviously not like, this isn't a conjecture. This is just the fact that the store, what you buy at the store, fish, and let's guess, probably other products are not that. Now, apparently one of the things that changed, because this kind of story, especially about like a specific variety, tuna or red snap or whatever, like will get like picked up, right, by some local paper. And apparently, and it'd be interesting, I'm going to check this the next time I go to a grocery store. A lot of times this, where they used to have red snapper, it just says snapper. Because it's honest. It's quote unquote honest advertising. You assume you're buying the thing, but they've taken the actual defining characteristic off. So now it could be.
It's just snapper. It could be snapping turtle. Nobody knows.
Yeah. A fish, you know, go snap, snap, right? You know
the fish. Don't all fish do that? That's right. Doesn't it mean a fish from the ocean?
Yeah, that's, because it literally could be a fish we haven't discovered. So the only appropriate description is, yeah, it probably snaps its mouth, I assume.
Oh, that's so funny. So first off, you live in a virtual reality. Nothing that you eat is real unless you killed it yourself and butchered it yourself or somebody you know did. If you didn't do that, the chances of it being real is very low. It's just very low. And when I say real, I don't mean like, you know, is it like kind of like beef? Yeah, maybe, right? But with all the fillers and with all, hey, so here's one thing.
Escalar is a fish. It's just.
Right, right. That's right. Exactly. Right. So I'm not saying that it's like, it's not a physical substance. I'm just saying that everything around you is fake. And that's why you feel horrible about your life and like you're living in a virtual reality, because you are. Like, it's just true. You're living in a virtual reality and you got to get out of it. So this happened to us.
Pastor Michael is the Neo in this situation.
I want to get you out.
I'm saying there are two pills. There's just buy Snapper and don't ask any more questions. Keep buying sushi at the grocery store because it's cheaper. And there's Pastor Michael, like, dude, everybody, grass-fed beef, organic beef you bought at Aldi is basically an Oreo. Get up.
I'm gonna learn how to fly in the post-industrial food system. This is what, like, this kind of stuff is what did get me into, like, I'm gonna do everything I can to raise as much of this stuff as I can, because here's what happened to us. It's things like, you know, talking to a beef, a guy who raises cows that we bought beef from locally, and he would be like, and he would wrap his beef in all white paper. And we asked him one time, you know, or we were just talking to him, and I think he brought it up, that a lot of people wished that he would wrap it in clear wrap so that they could see the beef.
Oh, sure.
The problem is that beef on its own, like just natural beef, if it's exposed to light, turns brown. That doesn't mean that it's gone bad. It just turns brown. You have never seen brown beef in the clear cellophane wrapped packages in the store. You got to start asking, why is the beef red when it's exposed to light? Start asking that. I'm just saying, start to ask that question, because all of a sudden you realize you live in a virtual reality. It's all fake, man. It's all fake. So yeah, of course, red snapper is not real. I'm not even convinced it is a real fish, by the way. I think that's not true. So beef is real. Red snapper is real.
So now that people are like, dang, I can't buy the fish because it might be one of those weird, like, light in front of their face. Right. Fish. Apparently, I don't know what I'm eating. So, Pastor Michael, I'm a guy. I had to meet friends at a restaurant last night. Now, I didn't order anything, but obviously everyone around me did. To those of us people here living in Matrixville, USA, we're kind of trapped, man. Like, maybe you can fly. Maybe you're flying.
I'm still learning. I'm like at the very beginning.
Oh, okay. We're not flying. We aren't flying. Because the reason I didn't eat is because I made a protein shake. And if we read the ingredients on that whey protein, I'm assuming we wouldn't be like, oh wow, he's finally discovered like what we should all be ingesting in large quantities. So what do we do here in the suburbs here?
This is a reality. I like to talk really extreme on this stuff because I think it's kind of fun. Right. I like talking like, yeah, you live in a virtual reality, because I do actually think it's true. However, what is the substance? What is the reality? What is all food that you eat day to day that keeps you alive and that tastes good and that like nourishes your body? What is that? Why did God make a world with that? To remind you that you need provision from outside of you, ultimately to direct you to him, right? This is why we pray for our daily bread. Even though I think, yeah, a lot of this stuff is fake food. And by the way, that means it probably a lot of it is not good. You think that the people that have no problem telling you that this wax fish is actually the like high quality red snapper do you think that they have any qualms about feeding you something that would harm you? No, they literally don't care about you because there's no responsibility in the system. There's literally no point where somebody will be actually held responsible when you ingest something that gives you cancer later on, right? Like there's just not. And so at least not on most levels, right? Like maybe you'll get in on a class action lawsuit, get your 15 bucks and then die. but we live in a world where there's no responsibility, where so everything can be fake. This is why actually like trying to live as locally as you can and being connected to the sources of food is great. It's good. But most important is actually to just remember that the substance of all things is Christ, right? That all things were made through him and by him and for him. And so when you go out to a restaurant, when you drink your protein shake, even if it's not ideal, you can give thanks to God for it. And actually by prayer, I think that you can say that all food in a sense can be sanctified to us. Now that doesn't make it okay to ingest poison, right? So there's limits. There's admittedly limits on that. So it matters how you eat and what you eat. And I think stories like this are just a good reminder that, you know, it doesn't hurt to start trying to grow something. Hey, you're in a little apartment. You just put a little pot of herbs, you know, that you plant by the window or something. Do something. Because as you do that, all of a sudden, you'll be more interested in doing it. When you see something real grow, right? When you plant something and it grows, it's a magical thing. And then you can eat it. And then when you start learning about how to grow more and how to do more and connecting with people that actually live that kind of life, it actually is like it connects you to the world in a way that actually most of modern society is disconnected. And that's not healthy. It's not actually a healthy way to live. Now, again, so I don't want people to think, man, it's like the sin of all sins to not like be a prepper on a farm. Because I go out to eat. I'm not like, I eat Oreos. I love Oreos. And I know more than anybody that I shouldn't. And I love them so much. I can't stop eating them when they're in front of me. So I'm really not a purist when it comes to stuff, even though I talk in extremes. But it is important. It is good actually to wake up and say, oh, wow, actually, yeah, most of the things around me are not directly connected to the natural processes of life that God made. They are removed from me by many steps. That's not always wrong, especially in a high trust environment with people that share a general faith and worldview that is true and right and good. But what happens when that's not true? All of a sudden, like that, it actually does matter. Like your supply chain does matter. It matters if you're eating red snapper or not. It matters if you have a grocery store that will tell you if you're eating red snapper or not, or a sushi restaurant, you know? And so that's why it's good to just try to remove some of those steps, some of those like in-betweens. It's actually really healthy.
Because your grocery store, it's not even that, right? Your Hy-Vee or Kroger's or whatever I guess it could be, but it's not necessarily that they're lying to you. It's that they can't possibly know.
They don't know either. Right. Exactly. Everything. There is nobody to blame. There's nobody with responsibility. Everything has been removed from any kind of personal responsibility because that keeps us all guilt-free, or at least we're able to like think that we're guilt-free, right? To kind of wash our hands. We're literally just Pilate washing our hands all the time. All of us, for everything that we do, we're just washing our hands like, well, it's not my problem anymore. But the fact now it's become all of our problem. And so that's just the world. That's the red pill. That's the red snapper pill.
Wow. The red snapper pill, guys, was a bigger pill than I thought I was bringing up. So next time you order nice fish at a restaurant, think again. Because it's probably not the future. That's the real bitter pill on this.
Think again.
Maybe don't
get the fish unless you're like in Boston or something. And
yeah, like caught there, that could be the fish. So catch of the day. That's the way to go, everybody. Catch of the day.
Or
if you're in Wisconsin,
guess I'm just gonna ruin it for everybody. It's not the catch of the day. They did not catch that today.
I love fish fries, by the way. Man, do
I do love, too. I love fried fish, especially fried fish. Local walleye, which is unbelievably expensive.
It is.
But it's so good. It's so good.
Again, it's like, oh, this tilapia we shipped in from a billion miles
that,
away.
That eats its own poop. It literally just eats its own poop or shrimp poop, right?
Like it's very cheap. Wait, but one was caught like right there. I'm overlooking a lake full of walleye. This tilapia though that was flown in from the ocean.
How does this come from Malaysia? And it's like so much cheaper. There's no way it's real. That's why everybody. There's no way that is real.
All right. So please support your local fish fries. Don't give up on those. I mean, if you're living in a place like the middle of the country like we are and you're ordering sushi, just like I probably will do it, but just be like, just accept the reality.
Just give an extra, probably an extra prayer. At least, a little extra prayer wouldn't hurt.
Remember that there is a fish that looks like tuna that makes you sick. So I hope this was this is why the Patreon's going out right before the Christmas season. So enjoy all everything you'll do this Christmas time, everyone. So there's a red snapper pill and a blue pill in front of you. I guess you get to pick which one you take.
So good. So fun.
Isn't that?
If you have made it this far, thank you for listening to Restless. We will be back next week with a regular episode. Tomorrow we will have a special episode for our patrons. Actually, right now, you don't even need to sign up for our Patreon to go get some patron-only content. If you go to our Patreon right now, you can find a special release we did on The Line of the Apostles' Creed, He Descended into Hell. If you've had questions about that, you can find it there. We've made it freely available because we always want to make sure people can hear that.